But most of us are
Log Talk Radio.
Veterans.
Let me take you on a
is up there with thou shalt love the Lord thy God and honor thy father and mother and thou shalt not steal. Then again, at the last one, thou shalt not covet. Coveting every one of us. I see you saying you're not. I want to ask you one question. Do you have in your closet more than one outfit of clothing? Turn to your neighbor and tell him you're a coveter. All of us committed that I'm more and more and more of what I already have enough. And so Jesus said, that's what I want you to beware of. The King James is the Bible I memorized scriptures from, and the King James says it this way, for your life consists of more than the abundance of your possessions. That your life is more than what you eat and where you sleep and what you wear and what you drink. Your life is made up of more than that. And so Jesus says, beware. So now he broadens the conversation beyond the young man, and he looks over at the congregation and says, yeah, once upon a time there was a rich man. Jesus is not dismissing wealth as being something evil and poverty as being something virtuous. He's just telling the story of a businessman that happened to be rich. He had made a lot of money being pastoral and agricultural, working an agrarian field, and in return the kind of yield that was able to provide him a living that was beyond anything that he could imagine. And so he was rich in his work, and his work paid off. And there was nothing wrong with that. In fact, you never hear Jesus coming at you and says, thou shalt not be rich. Doesn't disregard it. But it does say there can be some danger in riches. So be aware. And so there was a rich farmer that made his money in agriculture. And notice the broad strokes that Jesus paints this character in the story. You just assume that he was painted in dark hue, but it's full of brightness. I mean, he's wealthy. That's evident, and nothing's wrong with that. We need wealth to live. In fact, as a Christian, you come out of a heritage of people that were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Job goes trials, and he comes out wealthier on the other side than he was before the trials. David and Solomon, these kings of the East, are so wealthy that the queen from Africa, when she sees Solomon's palaces, she says, the half have not been told. We are indebted, every one of us, to a rich businessman named Joseph of Arimathea, who let Jesus borrow his grave for 3 days, and then Jesus gave it back to him. In church history, the church is indebted to wealthy people who open up their heart and their home. Some of you have done that to help church progress and move on. So Jesus is not pointing his finger down at wealth. He said, but now beware of it, be careful, be on guard against it. Because your life consists of more than the things that you possess. He was industrious. I didn't grow up on a farm. I'm fascinated with farm living, people who are akin to the ground. The lessons that they can teach is amazing. My real first experience of farm living is I was preaching in Natchitoches, Louisiana in 1976 for Ernest Charles' dad, Julius Charles, at Nazarene Baptist Church. I stayed in his son's home. They had some hogs. Brother Charles and his wife, they had at that time two little girls. And they got up early. Now, I'm not talking about 7 a.m., 6 a.m., 5 a.m. I'm talking like 4:30, early. When nobody is supposed to be up but the Lord at that time. And they're working out in the field. They come home from school and they work. And I learned something about people of the land. They get up early to work before they go to work. And they come home after work to work, to go to bed, to repeat the process. This man was industrious. There's nothing lazy about him, you know. I don't think you can be a lazy and prosperous farmer. You got to work with the field. And then one last observation, he's progressive, and you pick that up in one statement that he makes, and that is, I would tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. Progressive. And there's nothing wrong with being progressive if you know which direction you're going. A lot of us are progressive, but we don't know where we're going. I mean, a new house on yesterday becomes a tenement building today that becomes a slum tomorrow. A new car today becomes a pre-owned one today. A new car yesterday becomes a pre-owned one today, becomes junk heap tomorrow. New fashion hanging in your closet today becomes candidates for the Goodwill bin tomorrow. We are a nation full of junk. In fact, we learn how to be junky by looking at the Manhattan logos that remind us of everything that we must have in order to live. And people would do almost anything to go get it. In fact, people would take what you have to get it because the logo said you can't live without it. We're junky people from a junky nation. That's what we've been sold. You have to have it. Jesus said, hey, go ahead and get one more pair of that. But just know this, your life is more than what you got on your feet. Well, the man consulted with the most important person he knew to consult with, himself. Nobody else is in this conversation. Read it. Don't just take my word for it. Read it. It's a soliloquy. I don't know. Maybe 63 words. I can't remember how many words. 63, 73 words, depending on which translation you use. And then he refers himself some 11, 12 times. My barn, my crop, my field, my day, my. Yeah. He suffered with what many of us do, myism and ideology. But he's the businessman of the year. Hey, young people, you want to be like somebody, be like this man. That's what they said when they gave him the award. Here's somebody to be like. Put your shoulder to the wheel of pride, and you'll become your own man. You're your own woman. Go ahead and be that. Everybody applaud it. Well, he had been working with his architect over the last couple of weeks, and he hadn't been sleeping much, and he was on edge. And his wife came in and said, look, honey, you've been pushing it for the last couple of weeks. You better start getting you some rest. I'm going to get to it. I'm looking at how many more square feet we're going to need for the next house in addition to the barns and what that's going to cost. And, you know, my goodness, look at these taxes. Don't stay up too late. You need to get your rest, you know. It'll be there on the desk in the morning. I'm going to get it. Who in the world could that be coming at this time of night? Honey, I told you I'm coming to bed. I wonder who is that knocking. And as soon as he opened the door, the presence had already come in the room. And all he could hear behind him were these words, 60 and 50 and 40. Say, wait, whoa, what are you doing? And who are you? And who invited you? He said, my name is Derek. I have an appointment with you, and you have one with me, and it can't be. He said, wait a minute now. I'm not old enough for death. I mean, and besides, you should give me some warning that you're coming. He said, I did when I took your business partner last year. I gave you warning. I was on my way. He said, wait, hold it now. Wait. But you should have been clearer. I did when I drove by in a hearse in front of your house. You remember that? That was me giving you warning, saying to you that time is winding up. I said, wait a minute. Whoa, hold it. Now, we can negotiate. I'm a businessman. You can take half of what I have. Jeff said, I don't need your trinkets and your toys. I said, wait a minute. Take everything. Just give me more time. If I've given you more time than you can imagine. And then time ran out. The mayor speaking at his homegoing eulogy, saying good words about him, and there they go again. Young people, if you want to be like somebody, be like him. They read citations and proclamations and resolutions by the score, and they talk about everything horizontal, how much money he had, how much land he had, how many buildings he had, how many barns he had, how much grain he had, and the conversation always flatlined. Nobody ever said one thing about how much God he had, how much Jesus he had, how much love he had. Everybody had left the cemetery. They'd gone back to the house for the repast, and when all the food was eaten up and everybody was gone. Back at the cemetery where nobody's there, an angel came by and looked and read that man's headstone, that beautiful epitaph, born on this day, died on that day, a piece of poetry on it. And all that angel did was write a new epitaph, F-O-O-L, food. He asked, why did he write it? If you say that you believe there is a God, but live as if there is no God, what do you call that? And when that day comes, Jesus asked it, read it, then who shall those things be? You say things, what things? Things. Things, not just money, your collections, your career, your habits, your ambitions, your hobbies, all of that, things. What you eat and drink and what you wear and what you smoke, things. Who's going to get them? Can you take them with you? And yet we will put our shoulder to the grind to go and get more and more and more of what we already have enough of and never put an investment where the dividends are really eternal. And that's why Jesus didn't stop that story there. In verse 22, he turned to his disciples. And when he looked at them, he says, I want you to consider how real life looks. Look at the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. That life is made up of more than what you eat and drink and what you wear. Look at the lily of the field, as fragile as it is. And yet it is more resplendent in its glory than Solomon, arrayed in all of his majesty. Look at the bird of the air, gliding through the storm, hanging on the wind, and yet where does it find food? Your heavenly Father feeds it. If God can care for a bird and God can protect the lily of the field, how much can God do for you? So this is how you answer life. Seek God first and his kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God at the center of your life. Make God the center of everything that you do. Enjoy your life, but put God at the center of your life. He's the one that gives balance and strength to your life. Put God there. All of us are tempted to put something else in the center of your life. Listen, I wish I did not know what I was talking about, but I know it firsthand. All of us can find ourselves trying to satisfy ourselves by replacing the center, but only God can give you the authentic satisfaction that you need to live through life. Only God can provide. You ask somebody here with money, and they'll tell you, the last thing I need is no money. I need to know how to live with the money that I have. What does life really look like? Let me tell you something. The spokes on the wheel one day, all of them will break. Health will break. Families will break. Careers will break. But if you have a center, it can hold everything in the place. Let's seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. I have to sit down, but I love telling this story. It just speaks for me, a legend, a fable, I guess, that's passed down from Italy, of a wealthy merchant that had been paying attention to the obtuse, ignorant, stupid behavior of one of his servants. He called him in and said, I've never met anybody as stupid as you. He took his staff and gave it to him. He said, listen, wander the land, and when you find somebody more stupid than you, give him this staff. Show you how stupid he was. He took the staff and he wandered the land. Weeks and months, a couple of years, he had run into a lot of people, but he was never quite sure that anyone was as stupid as he was. He was called to come back to his master's employ, and when he arrived, he was still holding that staff. I'm on my way to take a trip, his lord said. The stupid servant said, well, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going on a long trip. He said, when you coming back? He said, you don't come back from this trip. No. So you're going on a trip. You're not coming back. Are you prepared for the trip? No. Do you have what you need to take on the trip? No. How long have you known that you were going to take this trip? He said, basically all my life. You've made money, you got a kingdom, a palace, you got servants. You're prepared for that. But you are taking a trip that you've known all your life you're going to take. But you haven't prepared for it? No. He gave him the staff. I finally found somebody more stupid than I am.
Chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
You're listening to Gospel Edition.
Jesus had been teaching, he had been preaching, he had been doing many signs and wonders and miracles, healing those that were sick, casting out devils, and the power of God was moving in such a wonderful way that the crowd that was attracted, according to the records, said there was 5,000 men or 5,000 families. So there could have been possibly 20,000, 21,000, 22,000, but there were 5,000 families that were gathered there. They'd been there all day long, and the evening was now coming upon them. Many of them had walked and journeyed for many, many miles just to get there, just to hear the word of truth, just to hear the gospel that Jesus had to bring to them. And the scripture said that he looked at that multitude and looked at that crowd and realized that their resources they had already famished, had gone away. There was no more for them to eat. There was nothing for them to have. And Jesus was moved with compassion, and he said, we've got to feed this congregation that is gathered here. And the disciples looked and said, if we had all the money that you could afford, there's no place to buy food. It's just not going to happen here. But Jesus said, what do you have? You see, little is much when God is in it. Never complain about what little you have, because God can take what little you have and make it be so totally sufficient for whatever that you need. And they found the little boy's lunch. It was just a few loaves of bread and some fish. And the Bible said that Jesus took it in his hand. When you take the little that you have and place it into the hands of God, it becomes an instrument of his righteousness. It becomes an ample supply for a miracle that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. He began to break it. He told the disciples, he said, I want you to take this enormous crowd of over 20,000. I want you to put them in groups of 50s. I want them in rows and in lines, because I want to make sure that everyone is fed, that every need is taken care of. And as they began to organize the crowd, Jesus took the loaves and the fishes, and with his hand, as he began to break it, it miraculously began to multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. And they began to distribute the bread and the fish, the bread and the fish, the bread and the fish, until everyone was full. But the scripture doesn't say that everyone was just satisfied, but they began to have fragments of the leftovers. And there were 12 huge bushel baskets that were full of leftovers. And God wants us to know that he has more than enough.
He has more than enough, that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within inside of us. And he had all of these things, and the word tells us that there were a certain group of disciples. They'd been following him from one city to another and one city to another. These were disciples, and they were looking at the signs, the wonders, and the miracles, but this particular miracle overwhelmed them. They began to look, and they said, can you believe the strategy that happened here on this day? He was able to organize a group of over 20,000. He was able to feed and take care of all of their needs and then have leftovers. He is the one that we need to be king. We need to take him, and we need to make him king. He is the one that can lead the Jews out. He can get us under the dominion of this Roman Empire. He can make Israel what it needs to be and make it great, what it needs to be, what God has ordained it to be. And the Bible said that Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he went away from them, and he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And he told the disciples, I want you to get into a ship, and I want you to go to the other side, because tomorrow we're going to have a great ministry on the other side of this lake. And the scripture said when they got in the ship, they began to cross over, but when they got in the middle of the sea, all at once the storm began to rage, the wind began to blow, and winds began to be contrary, and the ship began to rock, and it looked like they were about ready to sink. But then another very mysterious thing happens. Here comes Jesus, the same one that can supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, the same one who can give you more than enough, the very same one comes walking on the water, and what seemingly is going to destroy you and sink you and take you under and wipe you out, Jesus has all power to walk on every obstacle that will try to smother you and try to take you out. He comes walking on the water, and now we see him not only one that supplies all of our needs, not only a God that's more than enough, not only a God that can walk on every situation, but a God now that gets on the ship and he says, peace, be still. He can cause peace in troubled times. Even the winds and the sea obey his voice. And the scripture said, immediately they were on the other side of the lake. And when they got to the other side of the lake, Jesus did, which was his custom. He went to the synagogue there at Capernaum. Now, the synagogue was one of the largest. I've been there several times. It's almost as big as the building that we're in today. And it was packed full. Everyone came to hear the words of the sea walker and the blind man healer and the leper cleanser. They were sitting around wanting to hear the wonderful words of Christ, wanting to hear the glorious good news. And Jesus began to speak to them, and he began to dig deep into the depths of their soul, and they began to challenge him with some questions. With what authority do you do this? And where do you come from? And give us a sign. I know we've seen this and this, but give us a sign of who you are. Moses had manna that came down from heaven. We saw you do something, but now we want to know, what is your connection from heaven? How is God connected through you? How are you doing these mysterious and wondrous works? And Jesus looked at him and he said, I want to tell you something. The manna that came down from heaven, your fathers did eat, but it did not connect them to God. It satisfied their flesh. It took care of their natural needs. It supplied all of their natural situation, but they never were connected with their God. They were satisfied in the flesh, but disconnected in the spiritual. And I did not come for you to be disconnected in the spiritual. God's eye is on you. His eyes are on the righteous. His hand can save you. His ear can hear your cry. But God has something more greater than just the physical things that are around you. He wants you to know who he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I am am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And just as important as it was in the days of Moses for men and women to eat and to drink, to be living and to satisfy and for them to survive, that's how desperately you need me. You need to consume me. You need to drink of me. You need to partake of me. That's how important that I am. I'm not just a commodity that's here and I'm going to pass away. Oh, they didn't know who they were talking to. I'm not just one that is going to fade away. You have to understand who I am. I am that bread that comes down from heaven. And he said, the words that I'm speaking, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I'm telling you, I'm trying to get you connected to your God. You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. They got very angry. They said, we never heard such crazy things as this, that you, we have to be so dependent on you, just like we're dependent on bread and water, that we've got to have you or we can't survive. We got to have you or we can't live. We got to have you or we can't. Oh, we enjoy following you for the loaves and the fishes, and we enjoy following you with all of the signs and the wonders and the miracles. We enjoy following you for all of the benefits of the kingdom, but we're not too interested in knowing who the king is. We want your healing, but we don't really care who the healer is. We want your provision, but we're not sure who the provider is. We want your protection, but we don't want to know whose wings that we're hiding under. We want your guidance, but we won't want to know who you are. All we want is the benefits of the kingdom. The benefits of the kingdom. Oh, and the Bible said they became very angry, and those who had been following him began to walk away. You see, you could call yourself a follower of Christ, and we have a lot of that going on in the modern American church. I am a follower of Christ, but if you took away the strobe lights, and you took away the fog machine, and you took away the small groups, and you took away the basketball league, and you took away the basketball game, and you took away the football and everything else that goes with it, and you took away all of the extra things, the cameras and all the social life, if you took it all away and you took away the sound of the choir, the sound of the preacher, if our buildings were crumbled and we didn't have anything, who is Jesus in your life? What is Jesus in your life? Where is the priority? Is it Christ? Or is it a small group that you know? Is it Christ that you know? Or is it a stage presentation that you enjoy? Is it Christ that you know? Or is it a fellowship to go out and have your little drink with? Is it Christ you know? You, we love living, but we love going around good company. I said we love going around good company. Birds of a feather flock together. Hallelujah. We like the good. Church is a good fellowship. It's a good place to go. But there's more than just having the natural benefit of a good fellowship. There's more than just having the natural benefit of a good place to raise your children and a safe environment to raise your family. There's greater benefits than this. We've got to come to the point that we have a complete revelation knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the walked away. Are you going to go the same direction? Peter made this Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You have the word, eternal life. There's no place else to go. You have come down from heaven. The God that is above us is now the God with us. And how can we turn him away? You see, the word tells us they that come to God must believe that he is They must believe that he is. There's a song in the old church they used to sing, and I was thinking about it when we're out there, and I get up early, and I go out by myself. I'm usually spinning around with me and a few dolphins and sharks, whatever's out there, and I'm spinning around there, and I'm looking, but this song kept on coming to me because I evaluate myself. What do you believe, Tom? What do you really believe? There's no congregation here. There's nobody here but you and God. Now, what do you believe? What do you really believe? Where do you really stand? And that old song come up out of my soul. It says, each day the sun comes up to shine. The stars, the moon, they leave on time. The wind, it blows, and you do not nowhere we breathe this living air. The flowers bloom and do not toil. They do not spin or work at all. Da 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 da. Oh, there must be a God somewhere. You see, you come to the point when your back's up against the wall and you're getting ready to have a car wreck. You say, oh, God, help me. I thought you was an atheist. Oh, God, I need you. God who? Which God are you talking to? So if you come to the conclusion, you keep on calling on somebody you say you don't believe in. And you keep on calling on somebody that you're not sure exists. Well, if you're calling on him, you need to investigate and find out, who is this God you're calling on? Which one is he? Who is he? Who is this God that my spirit is connected to that I'm searching for? Well, glory to God. I'm searching for him. I got to find him. Well, you know, I want to know in whom I have believed. I want to know what I got. I know the connection. I know what I feel in my soul. So if I'm a person researching this thing out, and because Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, I want you to believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many mansions. If I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. The God above is now the God with you. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know. So in researching, I thought, well, let's go to India, or let's go to the Far East. Let's search out Hinduism, because, you know, the modern American church has shut mouth on a lot of things now. And I don't care to say it. Hallelujah. I'm going to say it with a crowd or without a crowd. I'm not here to dazzle the American appetite. I'm here to open up this Bible and preach the word. The American appetite says there's many ways to God. Choose one. I can't go there. I can't go there. Okay, let's go to the Far East. Let's search out Hinduism. There's 1.5 million gods. That's too many gods to research for me. 1.5 million is too many for me. And besides that, whenever I see some of the characteristics of Hinduism and I watch people that are stuck in a caste that cannot get out of it, your mama's a prostitute, your grandma, your great-grandma, your great-great-grandma, and you're born to be a prostitute, so it's legal for people to come and take advantage of you sexually because that's your place in society, and you were born just to be a used car on a car lot for everybody to take you out for a test run. I don't have what to have anything to do with that kind of a search for God. That's not the God I'm looking for. That's not the God I'm looking for. What about what about Buddha? Surely, you know, Buddha's got a lot of wisdom. Oh, Buddha, the Buddha gives us wisdom. He teaches us things. I did some research on Buddha, and there's 18 origins of Buddha. He came, his origin has 18 different explanations. What kind of philosophy is that when you can't even find out who he is or where he's from? You don't know anything about it, about the Buddha. And the Buddha teaches reincarnation too, and he's totally against, there's no story to it. Well, what about Scientology? That's where all the movie stars are. That's where Tom Cruise and all the rich, famous Hollywood people are. They're into Scientology. What about that? You know what they are? Listen to this one. They've got a skyscraper down in Clearwater, Florida, with instruments on top of it. They're waiting to get connection to aliens from outer space. that's about as strange and weird and crazy as it gets. And you think what I believe is crazy? Let me tell you, what I believe has put food on my table. It's put shoes on my feet. It's put a shelter over my head. It's been a calm in the time of a storm. What I have has been real. It's been real in the morning. I'm not looking for aliens to come down from outer space, because I know in whom I have believed. So then the big controversy, and some Christians are so confused, they say, now we need to have Chrislam. We need to have Christ and Islam to merge together. You can't merge two of them together, because one of them in the Quran said that Jesus never went to a cross, that Jesus never died for our sins, that God never had no son, that he was not God manifest in the flesh. That's the words of the Quran. The words of the Bible says, hallelujah, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. The word that I'm reading from today tells me that on the first day of the week he resurrected from the dead. The word that I read from tells me he was born of a virgin, baptized by John, that he was God manifest in the flesh. He's he which was, which is, and is to come. You cannot merge the two together. There is no merging of Islam and Christianity. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. How do you know? Do you know what you know? Are you coming for the benefits? Are you coming to make your mama happy? I'm glad. I'm glad you're here. Are you coming to make your daddy happy? I'm glad you're here. But somewhere in life, you're not going to face Buddha. You're not going to face Allah. You're not going to face Scientology. You're not going to face Tommy Bates. You're not going to face a church. Created the heavens and the earth, you're going to face the God Almighty, and we need to get to know that God now. Hallelujah. You need to have something on the inside of you that says nothing else works. There is nothing else that can take the addiction away from the addict. There's nothing that can take the alcohol out of the alcoholic. There's nothing that can make a prostitute pure. There's nothing that can make a sinner cleanse. There's nothing that can make the redeemed shout. There is nothing that can change a life and turn us around but Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Master. He is the God. He's to be lifted up. He's to be praised. He's to be magnified. I'm not here to tickle. I am not here to have a show. I'm here to give honor and to give glory and to give praise and to give honor and to give praise and to lift up the matchless, holy, wonderful, incredible, awesome person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give him a shout of praise.
Next week on Preaching the Gathering.
You're going to be my God. You're going to be my God. If I live, you'll be my God. If I die, you'll be my God. If I never make it, you'll be my God. Because I know who you are. Because you talk to me. And you walk with me. And you live inside of me. You are my God. You've got to come to that kind of experience.
The mercy of God is so amazing to me that all of our lives, no matter where we were or what we've been involved in, God's goodness and mercy have followed us. I want to thank all of you partners right now for helping me bring this message of mercy.
Our production standards and environmental credentials.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Gospel Edition.